They were bringing children to Jesus so that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked those who brought the children. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, "Let the little children come to me, for to them belongs the kingdom of God. And truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." And so Jesus took those little ones in his arms, and he blessed them, and he laid hands on them. I'd like to invite those to come forward who would like to give the Lord thanks for the blessings they have received. Just like we planned it. The sacrament of baptism is an outward and a visible sign of the grace of God. And inasmuch as the promise of the gospel is not just to us, but to our children, baptism with water and the Holy Spirit is a mark of the covenant. It's a sign of their acceptance into the care of a church. So I have some questions, because this is serious stuff. Do you desire to have this child baptized into the faith and the family of Jesus Christ? If so, say we do. Will you encourage this little one to renounce the powers of evil and to receive the freedom of new life in Christ when he achieves the age of accountability? If so, say we will with the help of God. And will you teach this little one so that when he does reach that age of accountability, that he will be led to profess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? And if so, say, we will with the help of God. Now, do you promise yourselves, by the grace of God, to be Christ's disciples, to follow in the way of our Savior, to always resist evil, to always show love and justice, and to always witness to the work and the word of Jesus Christ as best you are able? And if so, say, we do with the help of God. And do you promise, according to the grace that's given you, to grow with this child in the Christian faith, to bring him to Sunday school so that he might have all the facts, so that when he reaches that age of accountability, he might choose wisely? If so, say, we will with the help of God. Now, what you need to know is, for godparents, the responsibility is no longer legal. But that doesn't let you off the spiritual hook. So what you're promising to do today, if for whatever reason the parents of this little guy falls down on their promises, the promises they are making to have him in church more than he is not, the promises to raise him in the faith so that he can make a good decision when he comes to the age of decision making, you're saying, by your being here, by your standing, by your accepting this honor, that you will step in and take that responsibility upon yourself. That's kind of a big deal. Do you, by the grace given to you, promise to fulfill that obligation in the life of this little guy? And if so, say, we do with the help of God. Now also, because we are here witnessing the sacrament today, that doesn't leave us off the spiritual hook as well. So this little fellow is being raised in New Ringgold, and he somehow sees some of his church family out in public acting in a non-Christian way. He is going to think that the faith is a joke and that it is only followed by hypocrites. And so it is very important for this little guy to see Christians living as Christians so that he knows what it looks like. So those of you who are here this morning, who are witnessing this sacrament, do you promise not only your love, support, and your care, but to yourselves reflect the good faith to this little guy as he grows in the faith? And if so, say, we do with the help of God. You heard him. Let's bow our heads as we pray. We thank you, Father God, for your gift of creation called forth by your saving word. And before the world had shape or form, your Holy Spirit moved over the water. Out of the waters of the deep, you formed the firmament and brought forth the earth to sustain life. In the time of Noah, you washed the earth with the waters of the flood, and your ark of salvation bore a new beginning. And in the time of Moses, your people Israel passed through the Red Sea waters from slavery to freedom, and they crossed the flowing Jordan to enter the promised land. And in the fullness of time, you sent Jesus Christ, who was nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John in the water of the Jordan. He became living water to a woman at the Samaritan well. He washed the feet of the disciples, and he sent them forth to baptize all nations by water and the Spirit. So, Father God, we pray that you would bless this water. And by your Holy Spirit, we pray that you will identify the one who will one day confess your Son as Savior and Lord. We pray that you would protect this little one so that sin will have no power over him. We pray that he would be protected, and that on that day when he can choose, that he would choose you. For we give you the glory, Father God, for you are the one who was and is and always shall be, world without end. Amen. By what name will you call this child? Owen Matthew Fryer. Owen Matthew Fryer. I baptize you this day in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Owen Matthew Fryer, newest member of the church family. And look, he's already got it down for when I preach so he can fall asleep. Owen Matthew. Bow tie. His hairdo. Well, I just fixed that. Owen Matthew. Yes, here's the baby. Hasn't woken up yet. See the new baby? Owen Matthew. Let's bow our heads as we pray together. Father God, you have filled the world with joy by giving us the gift of Jesus. Bless little Owen this day. May he always be filled with joy. May he never be ashamed to confess a personal faith in you. Bless his parents. Bless his godparents. May they always show their gratitude to you for the life that you have given them by loving and caring for little Owen. And bless these your faithful people, Father God. Unite us in the peace of Christ and the company of the Holy Spirit. For we pray it through the one who makes it all possible, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Sure, now he's going to wake up. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you that. I'm going to give you that. And I'm going to give you the precious cargo. Go in peace and serve the Lord in your generation. Can you also take this?
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. No problem.
Looks like it matches your outfit. We're continuing in the book of Philippians, where we've been for a while. For those of you who are just joining us for the baptism this morning, you might think, if you've been in Philippians for a while, how come you're still on chapter 1? Well, we're walking real slowly through the book of Philippians. I'll be reading from verse 12 to verse 18. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it. There's a theme that runs through the conversations of the unchurched, and I'm sure you have heard it before. Someone you know is going through some kind of terrible storm or trial in their lives, and the conversation goes like this. I sure must have done something bad in my life to have this happen to me. Or, if they're totally out of touch with what Christianity teaches, they say, I sure must have done something bad in a previous life to have this happen to me. Ah! You know, knowing that reincarnation is so inconsistent with Christianity, of course, we know Hebrews 9:27 says people are destined to die only once and after that to face the judgment. But anyway, sometimes then that comment is followed by another. Why is this happening to me? Now, when faced with these comments, there is a classic response. Anyone know what our classic response is to that? Our classic response is usually, well, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Here's the deal. It's a news flash. Life is not fair. Can I get an amen? There are many scenarios in our lives where I am sure we have thought the same thing. You know, why is this happening to me? But we have never been brave enough to voice it. We were passed over for a promotion, or the car continues to break down, or our relationships are train wrecks, or we take one financial hit after another, or the diagnosis is dire. Why is this happening to me? Well, you know, there was a time when Paul looked back at what had happened to him, and looking back over the past several years of his life, you know, he could have said, you know, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? 5 years earlier, he was worshiping with friends in a temple in Jerusalem. Some Jews who hated him started a rumor that he had brought some kind of detested Gentile into the sacred Jewish temple, which was not true. But the false rumor spread outside the temple because people wanted to think poorly of him, and it spread into the city. People believed it. They riled up a mob, and they went into the temple. They drug Paul out of the temple, and they started to beat him in the courtyard, fully intending to beat him to death. The Roman commander, who was responsible for keeping order in the city, had heard what was going on, and he rushed into the courtyard with some soldiers, and he got there just in time to rescue a bloody Paul. Now, he, of course, assumed Paul had done something bad, you know, done something wrong, so he arrested him. And when the commander tried to find out from the crowd what Paul had done, he got conflicting answers. Took Paul back to the barracks. The method of choice for interrogation was to tie a prisoner's arms between two posts and whip them until they told you what you want him to know. So as they stretched Paul's arms out, he looked at the soldier in charge and he said, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who has not been found guilty of any crime?" Paul knew it wasn't legal. I mean, he was asking the question. If a man had Roman citizenship, he was protected. Well, the soldier in charge told the others they had to stop right away. The commander was worried because you needed a good reason to arrest a Roman citizen. That night, the commander got word that the Jews were plotting to kill Paul. They had it all planned out. So in the dead of night, you know what he did? He just spirited Paul off with 500 men to protect him, took him to Caesarea on the coast, about 50 miles away, and that's where the Roman governor Felix was located. Commander sent a letter describing the whole drama that was going down. A few days later, all of the false accusers showed up in Caesarea. They met with Governor Felix, and Governor Felix, smart guy, he realized that they had truly no civil complaint against Paul. However, in the process of defending himself, Paul really impressed Felix. It was obvious that he was a brilliant man, impressed with the way he defended himself. Not only that, but a lot of Paul's friends started showing up in town. So Felix started thinking, you know, this guy is well connected. So maybe if I hold on to him, I can get some bribe money. He kept Paul in custody for 2 years, hoping that there was a bribe in there for him somewhere. Paul spent 2 years in custody because of trumped up charges that were found to have no merit, and some corrupt official who wanted a bribe. Now, the thought could have occurred to Paul, this isn't fair. Why is this happening to me? But the story is not over yet. After 2 years in custody, a new governor comes to replace Felix. The new governor no sooner took command, the Jewish leaders tried again. They showed up in force, only this time they had their story straight. And they had agreed on these trumped-up charges. The trouble was they had no proof. The new governor thought, okay, fine. If we move the trial to Jerusalem, where the event supposedly happened, it's going to be closer to the scene, there'll be more witnesses. So the governor asked Paul, are you willing to go to Jerusalem where we can settle this thing once and for all? Well, Paul, brilliant man. He knew if he went back to Jerusalem that he was never going to make it out alive. They were going to find a way to kill him. So he played the last card that was available to him as a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. He claimed his right as a Roman citizen to have his case put before Caesar himself, which was kind of like appealing to the Supreme Court. The governor was required to grant his request within a few months. Paul and the other prisoners put on a ship, sent to Rome. The weather started getting rough. The tiny ship was tossed. And Paul had a sense from the Lord that if they kept going, that they were going to be doomed. He encouraged them, put in to the nearest harbor. They refused. Storm raged. Ship crashed. Soldiers were preparing to just kill all the prisoners so they couldn't escape. But the commander remembered Paul, and he stopped them. And he said, okay, whoever can swim to shore, swim to shore. If you can't swim, grab hold of some of the debris, and hopefully the tide will take you in. Everyone made it, swimmers and non-swimmers alike. And they wintered on that island. When spring came, another ship took them to Rome. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. This is what I want to impress upon you, is this fact. Paul was still not charged with any crime. Still. Okay, he's not charged with any crime, so when he gets to Rome, the government allowed him to rent a small house. However, he was chained to a guard 24/7 to make sure he didn't disappear before his case came to Caesar. That meant that every 6 hours, a different guy got chained to Paul. Roman courts moved slowly. 2 more years went by. Are you kidding me? Now, he can get visitors, but he is still constantly chained to a guard, even when he went potty, okay? Every 6 hours, the new guard takes over, and even though he doesn't have any income, he is responsible for the rent on the house in Rome, or he'll get put into the dungeon. Now, Paul doesn't even have a clue what's going to happen to him. you know, when he does appear before Caesar, because Nero was a wild card. Nero might reason, you know, hey, if one man's death is going to make the Jews happy, you know, and if it'll keep the peace, so be it. Paul knew that Jerusalem was going to be the end of him, and he really didn't know what was going to happen to him in Rome. The thought might have occurred to him, this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? But that is not the thought that occurred to him. During the 2 years of house arrest in Rome, a totally different thought came into his mind. A thought that just plain made him rejoice, made him happy. And he decided that he wanted to tell his dear friends in Philippi, who had just sent him some money so he could afford to rent that house instead of going to the dungeon. You see, all of that story that I just told is what has brought us to this very moment in Paul's life that I read to you this morning. Now, we have been talking about this for a few weeks. From the very beginning, the church in Philippi had been Paul's partners in the gospel. He was so proud of them. He loved them like no other church. He was so grateful to them. He was totally confident that God was at work in them. He prayed for them all the time that their love would grow so that they would make the best choices possible and become people totally worthy of the Lord. And he wanted to thank them for their latest gift. But he also wanted to tell them how he felt about what had been happening to him and why the issue of fairness never occurred to him. So he wrote to them, I want you to know that what has happened to me, and because of what's happened, I rejoice. Now this morning, when we look at what he wrote, you will see that the question that he asked himself is not, is what is happening to me fair? That was not the question he asked of himself. He asked a different question, and the answer to that question actually made him happy. And the question Paul asked is this, is what's happening to me accomplishing anything for God? And he also said, is what's happening to me useful to God in some way? And is it furthering his purposes in all the world? As Paul looked over the past 5 years in his life, mob beating, unjust imprisonment, shipwreck, round-the-clock chains, his concern is not, is this fair? Because, you know, of course it wasn't. His concern was, is this accomplishing anything for God? Now notice how it showed up in verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So he says to them, contrary to what you'd expect, my time in prison has not hurt the gospel. It has actually helped it progress. What's happened to me has really accomplished something for God. If you had asked Paul, is it fair what has happened to you? He would say no. If you had asked him, has it been fun? Has it been enjoyable? He would say no. If you would have said, would this have been something that you would have chosen for your life? He would say, of course not. But in the midst of it all, he had stopped and asked himself, is what is happening to me accomplishing something for God? And when he saw that the answer was yes, that mattered more to him than any personal convenience or fairness in the situation. What happened to him really accomplished something for God, and that's what counted. Paul saw that what had happened to him furthered the work in just two brief ways. First, because what happened to him, people were being won to the Lord. Significant people, influential people, people that had a future. They were going to have an impact for God. Because of what had happened to him, they were being won to the Lord. And that's what mattered to Paul. What we need to understand about the palace guards is that was like the West Point and the Secret Service in the Roman world. They were only required to serve 12 years. They were the cream of the crop. Young men who were from very good families, very influential, and after their 12 years, they would transition into other influential careers. Many of them went on to be senators or ambassadors to other countries. Many of them just became top echelons in business because they were very high up in the social strata. So if you wanted to influence somebody in the Roman Empire, they were the group to start with. And they were the group that God had sent to Paul. And so it would go. Switched out every 6 hours. Guard after guard chained to Paul. Guard after guard hearing about Christ. Guard after guard talking to other guards about this prisoner who seemed to be in love with Christ. What happened to Paul? His chains for Christ rippled through the whole palace guard. I would call it a chain reaction, but then you would moan. Paul recognized the situation for what it was. Because of what had happened to him, people were being won to the Lord, people with a future in that government who would have a great influence in that culture for God. And what mattered, that mattered more to Paul than any kind of personal convenience or the fairness of his situation. Is it possible that what happens to us might be God's way of really accomplishing something for himself? We must learn to say with Paul, the question isn't, is what's happening to me fair? Instead, the question to ask is, what's happening to me accomplishing something for God? Is what is happening to me useful to God in some way? And when we see that it is, then we can say, it's all about you, Lord. It's not about me. And that's a pretty tough place to come to in the culture in which we live. But that's the first thing that Paul had in mind when he wrote, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. People were being won to the Lord. People who in the future were going to have a tremendous impact for God. The second way what happened to Paul served to advance the gospel is that other pastors in Rome started preaching more boldly than ever before. According to the verse 14, other pastors in Rome saw Paul's courage. They heard about the reports and his impact on the palace guard and how significant people were responding to the gospel, and it led them to speak more boldly and fearlessly and forcefully for the cause of Christ. Most of them. Unfortunately, there were some pastors who had some ulterior motives for what they were doing. Most of them were great. Others had a different motivation. I mean, they were preaching a good message. They wanted everybody to get saved, of course. But at the same time, they kind of wanted to stick it to Paul. You know, he was just getting a little too much attention. And as far as they were concerned, he was just a little bit too famous. And he was kind of this big shot apostle that came to town, guarded by Caesar's personal bodyguards. And all the Christians in Rome, that's all they could talk about was Paul. And so some local pastors got jealous of the attention Paul was getting, and Paul wrote about them. Paul knew what was going on. But in verse 14 and following, he made it clear that what mattered to him was that Christ was being preached. Paul was aware that what had happened to him had really served to advance the gospel, and that that was more important than his chains, and it was also more important than his own personal reputation. That was more important than his convenience or whether life was being fair to him or not. What mattered was whether God was accomplishing something for himself. Because Paul had gotten to the place where he said, it's not about me, Lord. It's only about you. You see, God doesn't promise that the circumstances in your life will be fair. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But he does promise that there will always be something in those circumstances that will serve his purposes. There will always be a good word to speak. There will always be an opportunity for you to be kind. There will always be a prayer that you can lift up. There will always be something for Christ in your circumstances because he is right there with you. So look for it. What happens to us can serve to advance the gospel. Or what happens to us is pointless. And the joy of life comes when we can honestly say, when the Lord brings us to the place when we can say it and mean it, it's not about me, Lord. It's only about you. It's all about you, Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, this is a very difficult place for us to come to in the culture in which we live. But today we say it, Lord, in our hearts. It is not about me. It's about you. Amen.